today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent. As we approach the day of Christmas, the celebration of the incarnation of our Lord, which is one of those moments that should cause us, we're so familiar with it. It's like I said to somebody last week, it's hard to preach through the holidays because we all know the texts well, we know the stories well. We come to these days, it's hard to get ourselves to celebrate in some sense because we know the story. They're familiar to us. And yet to think that Jehovah himself, the God of the Old Testament, came in our flesh is staggering and astounding. We celebrate that as we come to this Christmas season. But as we've been mentioning, of course, through it, we look forward to the second coming. Christmas was not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. And we look forward to the consummation of that story in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll consider that to some degree on our Christmas Eve homily. Well, as we think about this, and as we think about this text, which Mark just read to us in Luke, our text this morning is Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. The interaction between Gabriel and Mary in this declaration to her that you are going to give birth to Messiah, even though you are a virgin, and this appearance that she has while she's doing who knows what on some given day, as Mary's doing her work, Gabriel appears, and it's very hard for us to place ourselves in her shoes and to think what a shock that would have been to have an angel. We kind of sometimes slide into the idea that in the Bible, these kinds of things just happen all the time. You know, people were used to having angels speaking to them or miracles being done in their presence. We forget that that is very much not the case. On some given day, Mary was there and this angel appears, an angel that we think of when we read the stories of the Bible, not little cherubs as we think of them, but a warrior messenger. That appears in the presence of Mary, who is, by all accounts, a teenager at this time, and very likely a very young teenager, very possibly 13 or 14 years old on the early end, and on the late end, maybe 15, 16, 17. But we're dealing with a teenager here, which is shocking on a whole nother level, right? The obedience of Mary, the poise of Mary in this. And this angel appears to her, and breaks this news to her. So in some sense, just worth contemplating that whole moment. It happened on a specific day in history. It's worth thinking about. But in this moment is a fulfillment of something that for generations, the people of God had been looking forward to and anticipating. You know, I was speaking with my students this week in a history class, not a Bible class. We're talking about the Industrial Revolution in England. And so I was asking them to reflect on what new technologies, what new inventions, new ways of thinking do to us as a culture. Like, what are the positive impacts of them? And maybe let's be critical. What are some of the, how do things change negatively? You know, when the Industrial Revolution came into England, certain things improved, and at least early on, certain things really regressed and became more challenging, more difficult. And we just think about that. You know, for example, if you were a blacksmith, you know, it was not going to be good for you. You were going to be out of a job soon as the factory took over. And so we just reckon with that. And so I gave them an assignment to think through a new development that they could kind of reflect on within their age and just reflect on what it brought to us and what it took from us. And it was interesting because everything that they chose in their for their assignment were issues of convenience. And it just reminded me how we're such a convenient society. Every new invention is basically to bring convenience. But in asking them, okay, what did this do for us? All the microwave, you know, we can cook our food much more quickly. You know, the cell phone allows us to do this or whatever. When I asked them, okay, what did it take from us? It was very interesting. One student said, it took patience from us. I thought, oh, that's very insightful, right? That our technologies of convenience, which we all love, have taken from us the virtue of patience. We don't know how to be patient. We don't know how to wait because we don't have to wait. you know, we can get our food quickly. We can communicate with each other quickly, to try to explain to my students that when I was their age, I said, I'm not, you know, I've become that teacher when I was your age. But, you know, to explain to them that if I wanted to talk to my friends after school, you know, I had to call their houses, awkwardly speak to their parents, you know, and say, hey, you know, is Johnny home, you know, and they say, I don't know, let me see if I can get him. And they clunk, you'd hear the phone go down on the table, Johnny, you know, they'd be running around looking for Johnny, because then they had to get Johnny to come to the phone that was connected to the wall by a coily cable. And, you know, and Johnny had to stand there and talk to me, you know, that's just the way, that's the way it was, you know. And if no one's home, that's it. It just rang and rang and rang and rang and rang. And you realize, oh, I guess they're not home. You hang up. You know, even when I was a little guy, you didn't even have, you know, recording machines to leave a message, you know. And that makes me think, how the heck did we ever get in touch with anybody? How did we talk to people? When did we, you like just had to get them when they were home? It's good. Yeah, we did. But it's, I can't even imagine that world anymore. I send a text to somebody, and if I really need some information, if it's not shot right back to me, like very quickly, I'm like, what the heck? Why won't they, you know, they may be in a conversation. They may be in a meeting. They may just not want to look at their phone, but I'm so impatient. I expect now, if I need you, I can get you. I know you have that phone on you. I know it's vibrating in your pocket right now, and you're not picking it up. We've become very, very impatient. And I think about this. I think about this in light of the hopes of Israel. We've been looking at Isaiah. We're talking about just short of a millennium of waiting. Day after day after day, week after week, and month after month. When will it be? When will it be? When will it be? And then one day, Gabriel shows up. And the patience that it requires of the people of God to stay faithful, looking and making sure they have oil in their lamps, as Jesus tells in the parable. And this is something we can relate to, because we are waiting. We are waiting. Are our oil, you know, are our lamps trimmed? Do we have oil in our lamps? Are we able to wait upon the Lord? Are we able to be patient and find our rest in his timing? It does not come naturally to us. I think we need to reckon with that. And Advent forces us to reckon with it. Because here we look at the story of Mary, and it came. But after much waiting. After much waiting. Well, Mark read the story to us. And again, it's one that I think is very familiar to you. But I want us to think about it in three ways today. One, I want us to think how in this little moment where Gabriel is having this conversation, and Angel is having this conversation with this teenage girl. And in this moment, this culmination of all the prophecies of the Old Testament are coming to their fulfillment. And there's just two of them having a conversation together. That in some sense, in this story, we see a retelling, if not a retelling, but a bringing into a condensing of the whole story of the Old Testament. Is just condensed and brought forward for us here in this moment. So I want us to think about that. And then I want us to think, of course, about the one who's promised to be born to Mary. So let's think about the story of the Old Testament as we see it here in this little pericope. First, the story of creation. One of the things that we're seeing, again, I think Luke tells us the story, and God orchestrates the story to give us lenses by which we might understand what is happening here. And one of the lenses that we're given in this story is the lens of creation. There's some creation language here in this story. And this should give us a sense that what is coming and what we celebrate in Christmas is a story of creation. It's a story of new creation. We know we get this in John. John is very explicit in this, right? Because John's gospel begins with Genesis language. Literally, in the Genesis, in the Greek, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he goes right to creation. All things were created by him, right? John links the story. He doesn't have a birth narrative. But John gives us, as Kevin Sherritt says, John doesn't give us the history of Christmas. John gives us the theology of Christmas. It's a beautiful way of saying it. John 1:1, John is giving you the theology of Christmas. But notice creation language. John wants you to see that in Christ is new creation. And we get that here as well. Because in our story, Gabriel comes to Mary And he says, Mary, you are favored. You have received grace from God. And she no doubt has. She will be the means, the vessel, by which God himself in human flesh is born. What an amazing thing for her. We'll talk about that in a second. And of course, she says, well, wait a second. She's a thoughtful young lady. You know, she says, wait. But how's this going to happen? Right? I have not known a man. She's betrothed to Joseph, which is like engagement, but legal. Now, our engagements are not legal bindings, but betrothal is a legal engagement, if you will. She's not yet married, and therefore you do not live with your husband until you're married. And when that day is, we don't know, but she's going to be married, but she's not. And she senses from Gabriel that this news that he's bringing is relatively imminent. And she's saying, but how is this possibly going to be? I'm not yet married. I have not yet known a man. And Gabriel gives her this response. And the angel, this is down in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Therefore, we have an image in this of Mary saying, how's this going to happen? And the image we have is the Holy Spirit is going to come and hover over you. And that language is interesting language. It's language that is told by Jesus to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's Pentecost language that we get later. So later we're going to see Jesus kind of reach back and take this language and now apply it to all of his church. Because something is going to be birthed here when the Holy Spirit comes upon his church, right? There's going to be a birthing now of a new people. There's going to be a birthing of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit in Pentecost coming and hovering over us. And we remember the tongues of fire hovering over the heads of the disciples. So in some sense, it's the same language that we get there as Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. But this is language that also points backwards. There's another time in which the Holy Spirit was hovering over something. And it goes all the way back into creation. When we're told, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And there's a connection here between the way that Gabriel speaks about how God is going to bring forth this miraculous new birth and what happened in the beginning of creation when God spoke ex nihilo, as we say, out of nothing. Let there be, and out of nothing there was. The heavens and the earth. And the Spirit was hovering over the darkness. And the Spirit was hovering over the formless and void, that is empty, earth. And from that formless and void earth, from that darkness on the face of the deep, the Lord, through the Spirit, brought forth life. He formed the formlessness, and he filled the emptiness, and he brought light into the darkness. And this is what we have a picture of happening here. What Gabriel is saying to Mary in the connections, the resonances that are being made here, is that through you will be a new creation. Just as God hovered over the formless and empty earth, so he will hover over your formless and empty womb. Just as God hovered over the darkness of the sea, so he will come in and hover over the darkness of this sinful world. And where it looks like there is nothing, and where it looks like there is no hope, where it looks like there is no life, God, by his Spirit, will bring life. It will be a new creation. That's what we have going on here. From Mary's womb, ex nihilo, out of nothing, will come forth life. And this life will be the light of men, the light of the world. That's what we should see in this declaration from Gabriel to Mary. There is going to be a new creation. That is, in some sense, the whole Old Testament has been prelude to this event. I've said it before, the whole Bible is